All right, we're in Psalm number 10 this morning. We read it already. And we're looking at the title this morning, America Needs Real Fathers. America needs real fathers. We're in a deficit. Half our kids don't have a father at all, in the home anyway. We need help. We need God's help right now. Psalm number 10, America needs real fathers. Let us pray and ask God's help and direction as we begin this morning. Father, thank you so much for your help and blessing and direction already, the great singing, wonderful piano playing. We ask, Lord, that you'll now speak to our hearts through your word, through this text. It is so alive. Your word is alive. And we ask that you might bring it alive to us this morning. Make it real in our hearts. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I trust, I depend in you. I do not trust in myself for this. I ask you to bring the message. You direct our thoughts, that you add what you want added and delete what you want deleted. And we ask that you would help us to be strong in the faith by our study in this wonderful psalm this morning. We need great help in our country today. We ask for it. And we ask that you might inspire us right now as American citizens, believing citizens, that we will stand up, that we will speak out, that we will be a part of the solution to our country's need. We need that now more than ever. Wake up the people in the pulpits that aren't preaching the gospel anymore, that are teaching some kind of social gospel. Even men that are not even believers, they need to be saved, and we ask that that happens. We need the pulpits of America to be on fire for you right now. And so we ask that you'll do that here and everywhere where the gospel is believed and preached. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by giving you some Gallup poll results from 2020. These are up to date. This is what's happening as far as religion is concerned in our own country. The 2020 religious Gallup poll includes the following questions and answers. The first one is more of a statement. In our country today, there are 37% of people claim to be Protestants and 22% claim to be Roman Catholics. That's a total of 59% of America's citizens. So you have 41 that are nothing. Is religion very important? 48% say yes, very important. 25% say fairly important, and 27% say not important. On your way home, you will see that. You saw it on your way here. Is religious influence increasing in America? Increasing, 33% say yes, it is. Is religious influence losing? Is religion losing its influence? 64% say it is. We are losing influence. Are you a member of a church or synagogue? 47% yes, 52% no. Did you attend in the last 7 days? 30% yes. 69% no. How often do you attend? Now get these. Every week, 24%. Almost every week, 9%. Put that together, you have 33% or getting out to church pretty much all the time. Then you have once a monthers, 11%, seldom, 25%, and never, 29%. That's a total of 65% they don't go. 65% of Americans do not go to church anymore. Now, these are telling numbers. When growing up, how often did you attend? Every week, 51%. Almost every week, 18%, or 69% saw church as very important and they went. So when folks were growing up, 69% were going. Now it's down to 33%. What will it be 25 years from now? We're in a crisis mode in America right now. It's a crisis. Are you born again or evangelical? Yes, 34%. No, 64%. We need help. We need the help of God, and we need to stand up, and we need to be counted today. On July 2nd, at the Boiling Springs High School Auditorium, the superintendent will be speaking on all of this critical race theory and all of that stuff they're trying to ram down our kids' throats. Guess who's going to be there? I'm going to be there. How many of you live in South Middleton Township? I hope to see you there. We need to be counted. If you live in Carlisle School District, then you need to go to their school board meetings. Big Spring, you need to go to their school board meetings, or wherever you live. You need to go there. It's crunch time for America. We're in big trouble. And only God can get us out of this, and God wants to use the Christian as a mouthpiece. That's how this country started. The only reason that America became great is because this nation was founded. And there's a book out there on 100 Bible verses that built America. And each one of them has a historical account that goes with it. If you're a member of Fox Nation, you can watch them on there. A lot of them are there. They're there to be viewed, and I've watched them, all that they have so far. I do not have the book yet, but I want to get that. The Bible is the reason why we were great. And the Bible and God's people are the reason why we can return to greatness, and we will never get there without it. It's not happening. We need to know that. These polls that I went over with you and others indicate that God is not really that important here in the United States of America anymore. Now, what is this? This is practical atheism. Practical atheism, and it is extremely widespread. It is the religion of most Americans today, practical atheism. It is the philosophy of the wicked who are described in Psalm number 10 that we read and we're looking at this morning. Verses 2 to 11 describe exactly the atmosphere that we find ourselves in America today. The Bible is very up to date. The Bible is exact. Now, what makes a person a practical atheist? He might acknowledge that there is a God. He says things like this: "Of course there's a God. Only a fool would deny that." This person might even go to church, and this person might even be involved in his or her church. But as far as his life is concerned, God might as well be non-existent. He lives and behaves as if there is no God. He might be in church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, he lives like God doesn't exist. There's no room for God in his thoughts, it says in verse number 4. Our first point this morning is the five characteristics of those who practice atheism, practical atheism. The five characteristics of those who practice atheism. Number one, or letter A, is arrogance. Arrogance, verses 2 to 4 of Psalm 10. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And it says the wicked in his pride and arrogance. You can put the word arrogance in there. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, the greedy, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Arrogant, exaggerating one's importance, often by an overbearing manner, showing an offensive attitude of superiority, very haughty. These wicked, arrogant people use the weak and the poor in schemes that they devise to make themselves better, to oppress others, and maintain their power. Now, if you think for a moment, there's a place in our country where these people live and work. It's called Washington, D.C. That's what these people are. And there are so many of the poor and poor souls who keep voting these oppressors back in office, thinking they're our savior. And they are not. These folks boast of their illegitimate cravings that they have in their hearts. They help and protect the greedy. We have a class of people in D.C. who get paid this much, but yet they're all millionaires. How does that happen? In their pride, they will not seek God. Their pride and their arrogance, they will not seek God. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are being talked about being tossed out of their religion. They're so bad. They show contempt for God. And they show contempt for the very people that they try to coddle and protect, but really they're shoving them down and oppressing them and trying to lift themselves up. They exploit the weak and the poor. They crush them. Those same poor souls that he coerced into voting for him or her. You know, they're keeping these folks in bondage. They say, we're helping you. We're giving you this and this. They're not helping at all. There is no thought at all about God. They live like God does not exist. I'll do what I want and I will get away with it. Isn't that what's happening? Yeah. These last few months have been, I didn't think it could get this bad this fast. Two, or B, prosperity. Prosperity, another characteristic of the practical atheist. Verse number 5. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them, he sneers at them. You know, as true believers, we expect and we want God to strike down the practical atheist. We want God to just get rid of them. But for a time, it seems that the opposite is really what's happening. God is not doing it to these, that they're just getting away with it. And they say, I'm going to get away with it. And instead of receiving God's judgment, it looks like they're prospering and prospering. Doesn't that just tear you up? And his prosperity even props him up in his arrogance. He's haughty, and God's laws don't impact him at all. And he sneers at his enemies. So the average person watches this arrogant God denier drive a Maserati, wear beautiful designer clothing and vacations all over the world. And he laughs at us for our old-fashioned morality. Fine, that's okay. Let him laugh. I read the last chapter, we win. Let him sneer. Hang on to your old-fashioned biblical morality. Hang on to that. He laughs at us for these good things. And he says, God has nothing to do with practical life. God's not going to help you. I'm going to get away with this. Three, or C, third characteristic of the practical atheist is security. Security, verse number six. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. That's what he's thinking in his heart. So the third characteristic of the practical atheist is his apparent security. His apparent security. His prosperity seems to guarantee his security. Nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and I will not have trouble. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. Mussolini was shot at and nearly killed on one occasion, and he laughed it off, and this is what he said, the bullet has never been made that can kill me. Is that arrogant or what? This is the attitude of the secure atheist. No one can touch him. And isn't that the way it appears? It seems that way, doesn't it? God won't do anything about it, he thinks. And then number four, or letter D, vile speech. Vile speech. This is the fourth characteristic of the practical atheist, verse number seven. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Vile speech. David tells us his mouth is full of curses, lies, threats, and oppression. We could all make a list of names. It just baffles our minds that they're getting away with this. Their tongue is full of mischief. It's full of trouble. There is evil pouring from their tongue, and you wonder how. How can they come up with any more things? But they do. The Psalms, not just 10, but others bring this up a lot. The incessant whispering, tattling, lying, flattery, and circulation of rumors and falsehoods. This speech is indeed destructive and is done by those who do not believe that God will hold them accountable. They don't think God's ever going to catch up with them. God is not going to get me. I'm above that. And then number five, the fifth thing that the practical atheist, the characteristic, is violence. Violence, or letter E, violence. Verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11. He sitteth in the lurking place. Think of Chicago. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. There it is, the very people who vote him back in, they're just oppressing them. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He will never punish the wicked. That's their thought. The fifth characteristic of the practical atheist is violence. The psalmist gives us three images of violence. He talks about an assassin or a murderer in verse number 8, a lion in verse number 9, and a hunter in verse number 10. All three of them, what are they doing? They're hiding and they're waiting to pounce on their unsuspecting victim. And they're successful, and he crushes his victims who fall under his power. This godless man draws the conclusion that God doesn't see him, or God quickly forgets what he saw. That's the practical atheist in America today. Point number two this morning, all of this is a problem for the righteous. All of this is a problem for the righteous. Because the victims are weak and gullible, they are caught in the schemes of the wicked and are crushed. For David and for us this morning, the problem is the apparent toleration by God of the wicked. We look out there and we say, God's putting up with this. He's not doing anything about this. Why isn't he doing anything about this? It's almost as if their boasts about God not seeing or caring just might be true. Now, we've all had those thoughts. Why isn't God doing anything about this injustice? Well, we know what the truth is, but it throws us a curve when it looks like the opposite is happening. And the temptation is to cast our faith aside. Cast it to the wind and throw in the towel. Back to verse number 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Our country is in trouble, Lord. Why are you not doing anything? Is the thought that we get. Point number 3, the response of godly people. What should be the response of godly people? It's in verses 12 through 18. David shares 3 points with us in these verses 12 to 18. First, or letter A, David asks God to act. David asks God to act. Verses 12 and 13. Arise, O Lord! O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God or revile God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. He asks God to act. That's what we must do. We must ask our God to act. That's what David did. That's what we must do. We human beings, we look on and we wonder, what is God waiting for? We don't understand his silence. He is silent, and we wonder, what is up with that? What do we need to do? We need to ask God to intervene. We must all hear, we got to get in our prayer lives and ask God to intervene. We must ask him to intervene right now. David saw all the injustice that's being done. We see all the injustice that's being done. And what does he do? He cries out to God for help. That's what we got to do. B, second thing, David reminds himself that although it doesn't look good now, God will at some point intervene. David reminds himself that although it doesn't look good now, at some point God is going to intervene. Verses 14 and 15. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest the mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Get after the wicked until there's no more left. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. So God does see what's going on, yet many times his actions are delayed. His actions are delayed. And we have trouble with him doing that. That's our problem. Lord, don't delay. So we need to cry out for God to help. And then he reminds himself, it's not looking good, but God is going to intervene at some point. And number three, or C, David knows there will come an eventual judgment of the wicked. David knows that there will come an eventual judgment of the wicked. Verses 16 to 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Yep, God's going to take care of it. This shows that David here has confidence in God. He has confidence. Do you have that this morning? Do you have confidence in your God? Need to have it, no matter what's going on. Arrogance against God and man oversteps itself. The wicked are often caught in their own devices, their own contraptions. They are brought down. The wicked scoff, but their final day is coming. It's coming. We're just not happy it wasn't today. Now, Peter in the New Testament agrees with David in the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see how close this is. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, 3 to 7 and 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Creation again. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, notice, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we know from the Old Testament, from Genesis, that God has already judged the whole earth with water, buried them. The next time, they're all going to be toast. He will burn it. It will be burned with fervent heat. So, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Go to the school board meetings. That's an extra. You know, talking about this critical race theory, you know, when I was 4 years old, going way back to 1962, we were down in Philadelphia visiting my grandparents, and I had no recollection of ever seeing an African American, a black American before in my life. I had never seen one before. And so I went with my dad everywhere. So we were going downtown to the drugstore in Philadelphia. And we walked into that drugstore, and standing behind the cash register was an African American. And on the ladder was the Jewish owner. And my dad and me, we walked in that place, and I looked up at that black man, and I had never seen one before. And what came out of my mouth? Jesus loves all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. Boy, that was racist, wasn't it? That Jewish owner, my dad said, almost fell off the ladder. You know those ladders that they have the little runners on the top and they can slide them and all his stuff that he needs? Well, he was up on that ladder, and I'm start repeating this little song, and that guy almost lost it. And the cashier, he just smiled at me. Now, we need to understand that they're trying to shove this stuff down our throat and to create division. As a little four-year-old boy standing in that drugstore, there was no division in my heart. And I didn't have any teachers trying to put it there either. There's the problem. If we don't stand up against this stuff, who will? It's going to have to come from us. You got to go to the school board meeting where you live. You got to get up to the mic if you can. July 2, if I can get up to the mic, I will get up to the mic. It's got to stop. And if the Christian doesn't stand up, we're going down. I already read you the statistics at the beginning. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's getting bad worse right now. So what are we supposed to do? Well, David and the great prophet Habakkuk faced the very same things. And they reacted the very same way. They, number one, they trusted in God. And number two, they lived by faith. And number three, they were confident of the ultimate outcome of the righteous and the wicked. We know what the ultimate outcome is. They trusted, they lived by faith, they were confident in the result. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. I still sing the song to get to some of those little prophets. Well, they're not little, they're huge. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18, Habakkuk 3. Put your little star by these verses, underline, put your little red, I put little red dots before them. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There you go. That's what we're to do. It's no different today than it was then. The only difference is the Israelites went to Babylon, and we're going to Babylon over here. Or I should say, they're creating Babylon for us right here. The captivity of the people. So we must stand up. You know, we can live joyfully even in times of trouble. And I believe this congregation's doing that. We are living joyfully even in times of trouble, even though we see the huge waves coming at us. Because we have confidence in our God, and we know the end of the story. We know He's going to win. So we can live joyfully even in times of trouble. What we must do is we must trust our times that we're living in to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That is what we must do. We can live joyfully, even in times of trouble, if we trust our times to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for Psalm 10. We have great reflections and confidences built for our fathers today. It is your word. Your word is not passing away. It is alive and it is well and it is true. And whatever the word says is going to happen, it's going to happen. And so we as American believers here in church this morning, we trust our times to you. Help us to stand for you, stand for truth, stand for righteousness. Help us to be holy. Help us to be righteous. Help us to be the solution. Help us to see great things happen because we trust in you. We can't do this in the flesh. We admit that. We can't do it, but we know you can. So we ask for your help in these troublesome days in which we live. We are reliving the days of Israel in their times of crisis. What did they do? They called upon the name of the Lord. And we must do that as well. We do that today. We call upon the name of the Lord to come and to help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.